We're going to talk just for a minute about community groups. I don't know if some of you have never been to a community group, but it's a pretty cool experience. You know, here, when you come here on Sunday mornings, you are mostly listening. But in a community group, you're going to be talking. You're going to ask questions. You're going to explore the Bible together. You're going to sing hymns, probably, or songs of some description. And you're going to generally live a Christian life in a closer, more intimate setting. It's going to be more relaxed, and you're basically just going to be exploring the Bible and all things related to it together. So I highly recommend them. And if you're interested in joining one and you don't currently belong to one, you can go to mycit.info, or you can speak with anyone with a red Connect lanyard. Okay, this is an exciting week this week, but next week is even more exciting. Who knows what's happening next week?
It's Christmas.
Okay, it's Christmas, and we're pretty excited about it here at CIT. Maybe you could just turn to somebody that you don't know, not your partner, somebody you don't know, and wish them a Merry Christmas. Very good. Nigel, you don't need to go all over. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, boy, some people are high achievers. You went above and beyond. That's great. You know, there is great hope in the Christmas story, and for that reason, it's excellent to share the Christmas story. And so we hope at this the services next week that you would be thinking about people that you could invite, colleagues, friends, neighbors, people even that you know from church, but maybe you haven't seen them in a little while. Obviously, you can text, email, phone. There's all kinds of ways to reach people these days, and we hope and pray that you will do so. The team has been very hard at work this week planning all the details. It's going to be pretty amazing. And the times are the same as usual, 9:30 and 11:30. And the children also have the same times, 9:30 and 11:30. So we are really looking forward to seeing everybody next week. But for this week, for today, we're continuing in our series, Hope for All, and I'd like to welcome Teaching Pastor Dell, and you can follow along on mycit.info.
Thank you, Kathy. As Kathy mentioned, this whole month of December, we're in the series of Hope for All, and this is a great month to be full of hope, right? So today we're continuing our series. Before we begin, let's begin with some prayer. Lord, we're open to you this morning. We came here this morning because we love you, we want you, we're seeking you, and we ask that you would speak to each one in this room this morning something that would meet their need, that would bring them another step to knowing you in a deeper way. We ask your word would be living and operating in each one of us. Amen. We ask this in your name. Amen. Amen. Yeah. The history of God's people is a history of good times, bad times, blessing times, times of darkness, times of excitement, times of discouragement. That's been the history of God's people, and probably your experience as well. The picture in the Old Testament is a picture of God's people who had some wonderful times where God's glory appeared to them in the temple, and yet other times where they forsook God, worshiping idols, and God disciplined them, took them into captivity as a form of discipline. But at the same time, God promised. God always was for his people, and he would give them promises. And these promises that we've been addressing the past few weeks, promises of hope, promises of a Savior, promise of a child born who would be eventually the mighty God, who would be Emmanuel, God with us. These promises were there. Yet, the picture that we see even after these promises was given, they're given, and yet it seems like God's people are still struggling in a form of exile. Yes, some of God's people, after they were in captivity, they came back to Israel, they came back to Jerusalem, they rebuilt the city, they rebuilt the wall of the city, they rebuilt the temple. But one thing that's striking about all of that is, even though the temple had been rebuilt, God's glory had never returned to the temple. It was a structure where they did everything according to their tradition and the laws that were given to them, yet God's glory, which means God's presence, wasn't there. And this is the situation when we get to the end of the Old Testament. The last book of the Old Testament is the book of Malachi. And in the book of Malachi, we still have God giving some promises through the prophet Malachi. And there's a few verses I'd like to reference this morning, which are striking because they have to do with our point today. Malachi 3:1 said, this is the Lord speaking through the prophet. See, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. Then the Lord you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant you delight in. See, he is coming. In this verse, there are two people that are referenced. The first one is the messenger. I am going to send my messenger. What will he do? He will clear the way before me. Who's me? The Lord. The Lord says, I'm going to send my messenger. He's going to clear the way before me. He's going to make a path for me. Then the verse says, then the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple. Now, if you think about this as a person who's been living in that situation of exile, darkness, the Lord will come to the temple, but he's preceded by this messenger. Okay, the very last two verses of the Old Testament say this, also Malachi speaking on behalf of God. Look, I am going to send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. This is the picture, this is the prophecy, sorry, that God has given to his people. And this was the last word that God spoke for over 400 years. God's people are waiting for this fulfillment, for the messenger to come and for the Lord to come to his temple. They're waiting. It's a time of waiting, a lot of time of waiting. Even it's a time of delay. Even you could say it's 400 years of not hearing God speak. Silence. Nothing's been spoken. No prophecy has been given. The prophecy has already been given, but for 400 plus years, silence. Waiting. When is this going to happen? When is this going to be fulfilled? Yes, we have the prophecy. God spoke, but we don't see it. Nothing's happening. Until we come to Luke chapter 1, and that's where we are today. So I'm going to ask Madeline to come up to us to read a few verses from Luke and introduce herself. I mean, many of you know her, but it's okay.
Morning, everybody.
Morning.
My name is Madeline, and here's my story. Before I started attending church in Toronto, I was at another church serving in various capacities. But just as I was at the peak of my serving for the Lord, I succumbed to a decision that would later hurt me. Long story short, I have to leave that church. That decision left me crushed, betrayed, and hopeless. However, in my dark days, God showed me his grace and his love through my family, friends, and the 200 people of this church who helped me, prayed for me, and loved me. And that is when I started hoping for great things again and realized that what Jesus said is true. For when you demonstrate the same love I have for you by loving one another, everyone will know that you're my true followers. John 13:35. Now, is CIT a perfect church? Absolutely not. But I'm so glad that we, who are imperfect people, are serving in an imperfect church, but worshiping a perfect God. Amen. Now I'm going to read the selected verses from Luke 1. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest of Abijah's division named Zechariah. His wife was from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both were righteous in God's sight, living without blame according to all the commands and requirements of the Lord. But they had no children because Elizabeth could not conceive, and both of them were well along in years. When his division was on duty and he was serving as a priest before God, it happened that he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. At the hour of incense, the whole assembly of the people was praying outside, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him. The angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the disobedient to the understanding of the righteous, to make ready for the Lord a prepared people." Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she had a son. Then his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "And you, child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of our God's merciful compassion, the dawn from on high will visit us to shine on those who live in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace."
Amen. Thank you, Mella. So Luke chapter 1, this portion that we read, gives us the fulfillment of this promise that was given about 460 years earlier concerning the messenger of the Lord, the one coming to prepare the way for the Lord. So we're going to look at this morning. This person, of course, is John. He is the messenger. He's the promised messenger. And what did he do? He turned people's hearts. His way of preparing the way of the Lord was to prepare people's hearts to be ready for when Jesus came. That was his job. His job was to prepare people's hearts, turning fathers to the children to the fathers, what? Turning the disobedient to the understanding of righteous, making ready for the Lord, a people that are prepared. The verse we read in Malachi earlier refers to Elijah. And in Luke, it also refers to Elijah. You see this comparison. You see the fulfillment of the prophecy that was given. John's coming, John's birth, was the dawning of hope. You think about this. For centuries, people are waiting for God to fulfill his promise. Then Zechariah is told, while he's in the temple offering incense, he's told, "You're going to have a son. His name is John. He's going to be coming in the spirit of Elijah. Guess what? He's the messenger." You just think about that. Waiting for hundreds of years, knowing hundreds of years people have been waiting, and it happens in your lifetime. Hope was dawning with the coming of the messenger who is John. And of course, they also knew, based on Malachi, when John comes, guess what? Who's happening next? The Lord is coming right behind. That's for next week. Okay, Let's come back, stay this week. We're in the dawning of hope. Not hoping arriving, but dawning of hope. This morning, you know, when you read this account in Luke chapter 1, John is the dawning of hope. Yet this chapter doesn't talk that much about John. It mainly has this narrative of Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. So this morning, we would like to look at this couple because this couple shows us something very important. Hope dawns in a certain environment. And the way and the environment that hope dawns in is an environment of prayer. And this couple gives us a good picture of this aspect of prayer dawning or causing hope to dawn. Who is Zechariah? Well, Zechariah is one of 18,000 priests. And these 18,000 priests were divided into 24 groups. That means 750 per group. And each group served 2 weeks a year. Not at the same time, but like every 6 months, they serve a week, then they go home, and then 6 months later, come back and serve another week. And when they served, one of those 750 was selected by lot to go in to the holy place to, it says, to burn incense. And once they had done that, when they had that opportunity and that privilege, it was a once-in-a-lifetime privilege. Once you did it once, that was it. You never did it a second time. That's it. And if you didn't get selected, maybe you never did it. Zechariah gets chosen. Now, there's a backstory to this couple. What is the backstory? The backstory is they are childless. They have been childless all their married life. Now they're an old couple, and they're childless. Now, today in our society, when a couple is childless, we don't make a big deal. Oh, they just didn't, you know, they chose not to have children or whatever. But in that culture, in that environment at that time, to be childless was, the Bible uses the word, was a disgrace. And you can think about this. Think about this from Elizabeth's perspective and Zechariah's too. If it's a disgrace, probably people felt, oh, you've done something wrong. God is judging you, so you can't have children. People talking behind their back, or even not even behind their back, what's wrong with you? And et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Having to bear this disgrace year after year after year after year, maybe decades, living under this kind of environment. What are they? They are a couple who is suffering. They're suffering. Yet God uses this suffering couple. God uses people who go through suffering. You think about the people that you know. You think about people you know who God has used. And I would say you can pretty well guarantee that they have gone through suffering of some kind. Some of the best songs have been written by people who had the greatest suffering. God uses suffering. However, it doesn't mean that all people who suffer are used by God. Because some people suffer and just suffer. What's different? The example here is Zechariah is a priest. Elizabeth is a daughter of the priestly families. And what are they doing? They're serving God. They're serving God in the midst of their suffering. They continue serving God in the midst of their suffering, even in the midst of their disgrace, even in the midst of being misunderstood. they still served God. What a picture of how God uses people. So, what happens? Zechariah is chosen. He's selected to go to the holy place to burn incense. What does this mean? This picture of burning incense, or not this example of burning incense, is two things are happening at the same time. As Zechariah is burning incense and this smoke goes up, it is in conjunction with this. It's not just an outward ritual. Something else is going on. He is praying. He is praying. Even Revelation talks about the prayers of the saints is like incense burning, going up to God. So as the incense is going up, the smoke is going up from the burning incense, it's like prayers are going up to God. Zechariah is offering prayers to God while he's burning incense. At the very same time, the verse says, people are outside praying. This whole situation there is enveloped in prayer. Praying inside, praying outside. On one hand, Zechariah is leading the people to pray, praying even on their behalf, but they are also praying outside. It is at this very juncture, while prayer is going on among God's people, that God comes to Zechariah through an angel and said, your prayers have been answered. You will have a son who, in my paraphrase, who is the messenger of God. He's the one preparing the way. What a beautiful picture of how human beings can work together with God, and God is working together with humanity while they are praying. Such a beautiful picture that we see here. In one sense, God doesn't need our prayers. But in another sense, God loves our prayers and loves to work in our prayers and through our prayers. Because God loves to work with his people. So, here you have this, and the angel appears. You're going to have a son. You're going to name him John. Now, according to the tradition, this was not the way to do it. Zechariah's son should be Zechariah Jr., not John. Like, who's named John? There's no family history with somebody named John. Not quite like my grandson who was his middle name. He's got two middle names. One is his uncle's name on the mother's side, and his other middle name is my middle name. My goodness. I'm privileged, right? However, with Zechariah, he got a word from God through the angel. No, his name is John. Why? Because something new is happening. A new era is about to dawn, to develop. We're not doing this the way the things were done in the old time. No, we're breaking tradition. There's a change happening. His name will be John. Okay, parts we didn't read. Zechariah, he goes dumb because he was doubtful. God was working with him for 9 months. What was going on those 9 months? Not only was a pregnancy going on, Zechariah was being worked on by God. When the child is born, when the son is born, Elizabeth said his name is John. So obviously, somehow, Zechariah and Elizabeth had some kind of communication. Probably it was by text, since he couldn't talk. And then they ask him, hey, old man Zechariah, what's the name? And he writes, his name is John. They're all shocked. This old man is breaking tradition. Change is hard for us. Change is hard for everybody. Doesn't matter what age you are. But God works through change. God works through change even when we feel a little uncomfortable with change. In September, the church here went to two services. We knew that's a big change. And the first thing we knew people would comment was, well, I don't see everybody anymore. However, most of you don't know this, but this is the situation. A year ago, November, compared to November this year, we have increased by 60 people. The number has gone up by 60 people. We noticed almost an immediate increase when we went from one service to two services. Not only that, our kids' ministry has also had an increase. We used to struggle to get 30. Now there's nearly 50 in kids' ministry. Change ushers in, if we're following God, we're not just change for the sake of change. No, when God leads us into some change things, is it uncomfortable? Yes, his name is John. It's not Zechariah. Get over it. Change, sometimes in the church, when we're following the Lord according to change, affords the Lord to do something more. So, big change. So let's come back to this picture, though. You have this working together with God, Zechariah and Elizabeth, working together with God, burning this incense, which is a picture of the prayers. And I'm so glad this picture has this, not only is Zechariah praying. Yes, he's leading the prayers, but all the people are praying as well. It's not just one person who prays for everybody else. But everybody is praying. God's people all should be praying. Zechariah's prayers did not replace everybody else's prayers. No. They all are praying together. And then you have to ask, what are they praying? What are they praying? Well, we know at least Zechariah prayed for himself. He prayed for a son. Now, he didn't know that God was going to answer that prayer, and he didn't know that when the son came, he wasn't going to be Zach. It was John, something different than what he expected. Because God wanted to answer that prayer not for Zechariah's sake, but for Jesus' sake. But do you think Zechariah was only praying for a son? I don't believe so. As a priest, he is there praying on behalf of all of God's people. And he is praying for the nation. He is praying for the fulfillment of those promises in the Old Testament. The promise of a messenger. The promise of the Lord coming to the temple. You think about it. He's there burning incense. And he's probably wondering, is today the day that God will come to his temple? It hasn't happened in hundreds of years. Well, maybe even close to 1,000 years. Is today the day? I don't know. Praying for God's people to be restored. Praying for God's presence to come. And I'm sure he also prayed prayers of repentance and confession, not only for himself, but for the people before God. Because he's there representing the people. He's praying. Praying what? Prayers of confession. Prayers of repentance. Prayers for God's people to be reconciled back to God. Prayers for people to be reconciled with one another. Fathers to their children, children to their fathers. And also praying for himself. Lord, your people have a need. And by the way, Lord, I also have a need. It's okay to pray for your need. You know, I'll be honest with you, some years ago, I used to have this thought, well, you shouldn't pray for yourself. Let me ask you this. Do you have any problems?
Yes.
You better pray for those problems. Not just your own, others people's too. But you think about this. And so anyway, thank the Lord I got over that. And one time, I remember this, I was living in Halifax, and I just felt like, you know, my wife needs a job. Lord, get her a job. She's going to this interview today at the hospital. Give her a job at the hospital. And you know what? I felt so good about praying that prayer. I just felt, yeah, God, you're kind of happy about me praying this, because you're happy when I pray about anything. But here you have this wonderful picture. Zachariah is there. As a priest, he's representing the people, praying on behalf of the people, for the people. And then the angel comes and says, your prayer has been answered. You, your wife, will have a son. That means his prayer for himself was answered. But as the prayer for himself was answered, that prayer was also fulfillment of God's promise for all the nation. Two in one. How about that? God loves to work with his people when they pray. Can this church become a praying church?
Amen.
Can we become a church that is characterized by prayer? We need to pray for this. We need to ask the Lord, Lord, give us a little life change in this aspect of prayer, so that we would become more prayerful. Praying for ourselves, don't worry, is it right or wrong? Even don't worry if it'll be fulfilled or not. You know, the Lord Jesus prayed a prayer that was never answered. Well, it was answered, but the Lord prayed in the garden, if this cup should pass, let this cup pass from me. But it was qualified, not my will, but yours. Did the cup pass? No. The Lord Jesus prayed a prayer to be delivered from something from which he was not delivered. So it's okay to pray anything, just like the psalmists prayed all kinds of things. They're having transactions with God, all kinds of transactions with God. May we become people of prayer.
Amen.
Let's, you know, we have an opportunity. As already been mentioned, this coming Sunday, the 23rd, is our special Christmas service, our services. We want people to come, not to increase our number, but we want people to come to meet Jesus. We want people to come prepared for the Lord, to prepare a way for the Lord. But to do that, for that to happen, we need to pray. We need to pray. I'm going to ask three people who I've previously designated to come up to pray on our behalf. This doesn't mean that we don't pray, but we just want to give you some impetus to pray this week. They're going to pray. I'll share a little bit more at the end, and then we'll have a response song after that. But we just desire that this can maybe be a little example for how we can pray this week and so forth. Go ahead, Bob.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads.
Dear Jesus, Lord, we know that you have put people on our hearts here. People that you want to bring next Sunday to meet you. Lord, we pray now that you would move in our hearts to be bold to make the necessary invitations to these people, but also you would move in their hearts, that you would prepare them to be ready to hear, to receive these invitations, and to accept them. Lord, we do pray that you would bring these people next Sunday, that they could meet you. You could do a work in them, and a new hope could dawn in them. Lastly, Lord, we ask you diligently, Lord. We ask you earnestly, Lord, that you would remind us day by day this week to pray for these people about to be invited, these people about to come next week. Put the matter of prayer on our hearts and bring us into prayer for them. Dear Lord Jesus.
Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the loving God and we can come before your face here all together. And Lord, we thank you that you hear the prayers. They are not nothing like something going up for nothing, but Lord, they are gathered in your bowl and you know every single prayer there. And Lord, we thank you for all of those people who are coming next Sunday. Each of them, Lord, you know the hearts. Lord, we pray that heart will be softened to receive your word, to receive your love, the Son Jesus Christ who was born for the Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of prayer. We pray for the heart of the people who are invited to this church, especially for our family, our friend. I pray that you will prepare their heart to receive your word. And I pray for the power of the Holy Spirit that they will be able to know Jesus in your own way. I pray that, Lord, all of us as a congregation, I pray that we will be sensitive enough. The challenge that we heard this morning, we are your messenger. And I pray that you will prepare also every person's heart this coming Sunday, that your word will penetrate into our hearts and change our lives through the help of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for Jesus because he is the author and the finisher of our faith, and he never changes. But you can change us from deep within our heart in the days to come. Lord, as we celebrate this coming Sunday for Christmas, it is our prayer in this church that you will help us to change our perspective, especially in our walk with you. Protect us from the evil one this week. We commit to you everything, because we know that good things will happen to those who believe in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. So this week, what will we pray for? Ourselves?
Yes.
That we have boldness. Ourselves to have a heart open to consider who to invite, then to invite them. But especially to pray for them that they would be ready, prepared, a heart prepared and ready. Amen. Pray for them before you invite them. Pray for them after they invite them. Pray for people you don't know. Just pray.
Amen.
We're going to have a response song. Now let's use this song as a means of even opening ourselves up to the Lord now in an attitude of prayer. Sing this as an attitude of prayer. May the Lord do something among us this week.
Thank you.
We love that we are connected to something so eternal.
Yeah.
Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you, everyone. Please be seated. If you would like to learn more about CIT or about God, you can connect with anyone with a red Connect lanyard, or you can go to mycit.info. We have our cafe opening up in a minute or two, so after you gather your children from downstairs, we hope you'll stick around for a snack or a cup of coffee. And we look forward very much to seeing all of you and perhaps some new faces here next week for Christmas. Thank you.